Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're going to start our reading at verse 21 and then read until verse 43. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21 and then reading until verse 43. You may have noticed that we're skipping over verses 1 to 20. One of the first sermons I preached when we got here in April or May was on Mark 5, 1 to 20. That one is on sermon audio if you want a little bit of a refresher there. But we're going to pick up at verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21, reading till verse 43. This is God's word. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. There was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. That's as far as reading in Mark's gospel. I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll look at these two stories together this morning. Dear people of God, the word need has become a pretty common word in our day today. I think by and large we have seriously misunderstood what we actually need. Obviously, to stay alive, there are some things that we need, things like food, water, and shelter. But for the most part, we don't really need that much. Too often, what we think we need is confused with what we want. Think of a child who sees another child playing with a toy. "I need that. Give it to me." Now, the child doesn't actually need the toy. They just want it. And often, prompted by selfishness and greed, we think we need things that we don't actually need. But there is one thing that we desperately need, and we need it more than anything else, and that is the salvation of our souls. Without that, without salvation, we are completely without hope, both for this life and for the life to come. There's only one person in whom we find our biggest need met, and that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that means that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is really all that we need. And this morning, we're going to see that a little bit more. We're going to be looking at these two stories in Mark 5, these two stories that Mark kind of squishes and sandwiches together. On the surface, these stories look quite different. But as we unpack them, what we'll hopefully see is that both of these stories speak of the truth that Jesus came to both rescue and restore. As we do that together, my hope is that the love, compassion, and power of Jesus are put on full display. To start off, we're going to begin by looking at the basic elements of these stories. We're going to move through these stories rather quickly, just so that we can get a sense of what's really going on. Please look with me at verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Now, in the previous story, verses 1 to 20, Jesus had crossed over to the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And after casting out the legion of demons from the man there, you might remember that the Gerasenes had begged Jesus to leave. Jesus did just that. So here in verse 21, Jesus is back on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. This is the place of his intense popularity and the jostling, crowding crowds. But then Mark zeroes in on one particular man at the beginning of verse 22. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Now, a synagogue ruler was sort of a caretaker of a synagogue. He wasn't a scribe or a priest. Instead, he was a normal, everyday man. But he was tasked with maintaining the well-being of the synagogue, ensuring that the scrolls that were read there were taken care of. He was in charge of inviting men to come and speak, and he was also in charge of making sure that the teaching of those men was clear, proper, and orthodox. And so Jairus was a man of some status. He would have been respected by the people of his village. And look what Jairus does at the second, in the second part of verse 22. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. And then Mark tells us that Jairus implored Jesus earnestly. Notice Jairus' posture. He falls at Jesus' feet. This is a well-respected man, a man of status who is bowing down before Jesus and submitting himself to him. It's really a symbol of respect and humility. Jairus does this because he's a man in desperate need. Mark even says that Jairus implores Jesus earnestly. These are strong words both in English and in Greek. And he implores Jesus earnestly because Jairus is in dire straits. His daughter is at the point of death. His little girl is sick and dying. For a parent, having a seriously sick child is devastating. I'm sure many of us here can empathize with Jairus. He's a broken, broken man. And in his brokenness and in his grief, Jairus knows that he only has one option. His only option is Jesus. So he goes to Jesus and he begs him to come and lay his hands on his daughter. Because if Jesus laid his hands on his daughter, then his daughter would be made well and live. It's really a pretty strong contrast between Jairus and the Gerasenes. When the Gerasenes see and hear about Jesus' power and authority, they beg him to leave. But here, after hearing about Jesus' power and authority, Jairus begs Jesus to come to his house and heal his daughter. Again, it's a sign of belief. It's a sign of trust. It's a sign of confidence that Jesus has the power to heal. And Jesus goes with him. Jesus doesn't even say anything. Or at least Mark doesn't tell us that Jesus said anything. Mark simply tells us that Jesus went with him. Time was of the essence. Jesus knew it. There isn't a moment to spare here. So Jesus goes with Jairus. It's a small but subtle way to emphasize the compassion and the love of Jesus. But then there's a significant break of the story in verse 25. Mark completely shifts. He moves from the story of Jairus and his daughter to a story about someone else, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, the precise nature of her condition isn't clear. We aren't told. It's likely that it was some kind of menstrual issue. But regardless of the specifics, Mark's description of her condition emphasizes the seriousness of it. Look at what Mark tells us. Verse 26. She had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. This woman has tried everything. She's tried everything to get better. Nothing has helped. In fact, her condition continued to worsen. But it wasn't just physical trauma that this woman would have experienced. The fact that she suffered with bleeding for 12 years means that she would have been ceremonially unclean for those 12 years. And because of her uncleanness, she was cut off from Jewish civil and religious society. She was a social and religious outcast. So So like Jairus and his daughter, this woman is in dire straits. She's helpless, and she's out of human options. Really, this woman's situation is a symbol of human sin. This is what sin does. Sin makes us unclean. Sin is devastating. It makes us outcasts, not from society, but more seriously from the presence of God. Sin puts us outside of fellowship with God. Because God cannot dwell with unholiness and uncleanness. This is why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. Because of their sin, they couldn't come in. Because of their sin, they were unclean. And because of their sin and uncleanness, they were cut off from intimate fellowship with God. It's similar to this woman here. She was subjected to bleeding for 12 years, and so she was unclean, and she was cut off. But even still, there was a glimmer of hope for her. Look at verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus. She had heard that there was a man around who had the power and authority to cast out demons and to heal diseases. She had heard that Jesus could rescue and restore. And when she heard about Jesus, her hopes were rekindled. And now Jesus is in her town. Jesus was near. She had a shot here. There was an opportunity now for her suffering to be over. And so she goes to Jesus. Now, she does it sheepishly, but she also does it with great boldness. Remember, she was in pain, but she was also a social outcast. She had no business being in and around the crowd. But she actually uses the crowd to her advantage. She uses the crowd kind of like a smokescreen, and she sneaks up behind Jesus and just touches his robe. That's it. Just a touch. But she does this because she believed that just touching Jesus' robe would be enough. When she reached out her hand in faith, she was not disappointed. Mark says in verse 29, and immediately, notice that Mark and word immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. 12 years of bleeding, 12 years of medical trauma, 12 years of going back and forth to all kinds of doctors, 12 years of being considered unclean, 12 years of being a social and religious outcast, 12 years of grief, 12 years of pain, undone by the power of Jesus. Because this is what the power of Jesus does. His power can cleanse the leper spots, as we saw earlier in Mark. His power can make an unclean heart clean. Think of the altar in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Anyone who touched that altar was considered holy and clean. And just like that altar, the touch of Jesus makes our hearts and our souls clean and whole. Notice what happens in verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Jesus wants to know who touched him. But to the disciples in verse 31, this seems kind of like a ridiculous question. "Lord, what are you talking about? Look at the crowd around you. Who touched you? Everyone is touching you." But Jesus insists. Look at verse 32. And he looked around to see who had done it. Jesus wanted to find this woman. He wanted to know who had touched him, not so that he could rebuke her, but so that he could extend his mercy to her. In fact, the language that Mark uses actually shows Jesus' desperation to find this woman. The Greek phrase in this verse can be translated, "and he kept looking around to see who had done it." He didn't just look once or twice. He kept looking around. He's going through the crowds trying to find who had touched him. He's eagerly searching for this woman. He wanted to find her. Look at verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She comes with fear and trembling. Maybe she was scared of being rebuked because she was unclean. Maybe she was concerned that Jesus would rebuke her for being in and among the crowds and actually touching him. If anyone came into contact with something that was unclean, they themselves would become unclean. But the fact that Mark tells us that she came to Jesus with fear and trembling because she knew what had happened to her implies that she maybe understood that something different was about to take place. She comes with fear and trembling because she had been healed by the power of Jesus. Her posture is one of faith. Her posture is one of belief and trust. Just like Jairus, this woman submits herself to Jesus and bows down before him. Because when we truly understand the healing touch of Jesus, when we really begin to understand his power to rescue our lost souls and restore our broken hearts, why would we go to anyone or anything else? When we are prompted by God's grace and by his Holy Spirit, why would we go to anyone or anything other than our Savior? If Jesus is the one who has made us completely whole, why would we try to save ourselves? If Jesus has completely restored us, why would we go anywhere else to find what we need in our time of need? So she comes to Jesus. Having been given the gift of faith, she comes to Christ and bows down before him. She tells Jesus the whole truth. The whole truth. She lays her soul bare before the one, the only one, who had healed her. Remember, she had gone to numerous doctors. None of them could help her. But simply by touching Jesus' robe, she is healed. And look at what Jesus says to her in verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter," which is a statement of tenderness, "daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Your faith has made you well. Not because her faith was so special, but because of who the object of her faith was. Now this woman, downtrodden, broken, and ostracized, comes to Jesus in faith because she believed that in him she would find all that she needed. See, this is the mindset. This is the heart orientation of a true disciple of Christ. This is what true, real, genuine, real, living faith does. True faith says that Jesus is enough. Not barely enough, not just enough. No, true faith says that Jesus is enough. True faith believes that Jesus is everything. True faith knows that Jesus is all that we need. True faith looks to Jesus and to Jesus alone to rescue and to restore. Do you have this kind of faith? Do you find, have you found in Jesus all that you need for body and for soul? The reason I ask that question is because Mark's story is about to shift again. Mark is going to bring us back to Jairus and his daughter. And as he continues that story, Mark is actually going to show us how powerful Jesus really is. Look at verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house, that's the house of Jairus, some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Now, for lack of a better word and from a human perspective, Jesus was sort of sidetracked by this woman. Remember, he was on his way to the home of Jairus to heal his daughter, but on that journey, this woman interrupted him. And while he was speaking with her, Jairus' daughter dies. For the servants of Jairus, for those coming from his house, that means that it's over. Jesus was too late. There's nothing he can do. It's similar to what Martha said to Jesus after the death of Lazarus. You see, for them, death was the end. And because the daughter was dead, there was no point in trying to get Jesus to help. This, too, is an image of what sin does. Earlier we saw that sin makes us unclean and unable to stand in the presence of God, but sin also killed us. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Because of our sin, we were spiritually dead. And you see, the death of Jairus' daughter, and any death really, is a real and pervasive reminder of what we are apart from Christ. What we are spiritually speaking apart from Christ Jesus is dead in our trespasses and sins. But again, there's still hope. Look at what Jesus says in verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And if you look at your footnote there in the ESV by the word overhearing, you'll see that it can be translated as ignoring. This Greek word can mean to overhear or ignore, and here it seems to mean both. Jesus pays no attention to what they said. Because after hearing about the death of Jairus' daughter, Jesus looks right at Jairus and he tells him, "Do not fear, only believe." There's that most common command in Scripture, do not fear. Full of love and compassion, Jesus is subtly telling Jairus that this isn't the end of the line. Listen, Jairus, he says, you need to believe that I can do something about this even now. Even now, my hands aren't tied. Hope is not lost. You aren't out of options. So then Jesus takes his three closest disciples, the inner circle of the inner circle. He goes to the house. In verse 38, he's greeted by commotion. People are weeping and wailing. There are probably some family members there, but in this time period, sometimes people would hire professional mourners and weepers to publicly grieve the loss of loved ones. It's very likely that these professional mourners made up the majority of this commotion. Look at their interaction with Jesus in verses 39 and 40. When Jesus had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. It's superficial grief. Their tears are turned to laughter quite quickly. They think Jesus is completely out to lunch. They hold him in derision. They knew that she was dead, but to them, Jesus seems to think that she's just having a nap. But again, full of love and compassion, and here mixed with some serious authority, Jesus puts them outside. He kicks them out. In fact, the language that Mark uses to describe this is very similar to the language Mark uses to describe what Jesus does when he casts out demons. That's pretty telling. These people are opposing Jesus' work. They're holding his ministry they're considering his ministry to be unimportant and unauthoritative. They're hostile to him. So they needed to be removed. They needed to be taken care of. And that's exactly what Jesus does. And then Jesus goes to the girl. He takes her by the hand. And he tells her to get up. This is actually quite beautiful. Literally, when Jesus says little girl, Talitha, he calls her a lamb. It's beautiful. And as soon as Jesus touches this little lamb's hand, tells her to get up, she gets up and she walks around. Death is undone by the touch and the power of Jesus. This is pretty amazing, because to this point, we've seen Jesus teach with authority. We've seen Jesus cast out demons. We've even seen Jesus calm a raging sea. But we haven't seen anything like this yet. This Jesus even has the power and authority to raise the dead to life. You see, the mourners and much of Jairus' household didn't believe that this was even possible. They held Jesus in derision. They laughed at him when he said that she was only sleeping. They didn't believe that it was possible for life to be restored after death. In fact, the same thing happened when Jesus was on the cross. The crowds and the rebels held him in derision. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They jeered at him. "You who would destroy the temple and in 3 days build it up again, save yourself." For them, they believed that death was the end, even for Jesus himself. How can life possibly be restored after death? But how wrong they were. Because on that glorious third day, Christ rose again from the dead. You see, death consumed Christ on the cross. But death couldn't hold our Savior. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is more powerful than death itself. That's why Jesus told Jairus not to be afraid. That's why Jesus said the girl was only sleeping. Because when we truly understand the power of Jesus Christ over death, then the sting of death loses its power. If death cannot harm or hurt those who are in union with Christ, and it can't, then not fearing death is the logical and obedient thing to do. Because in Christ, death has been conquered. His resurrection proves that. And again, this speaks to our situation as well. Because remember, sin killed us. Sin brought destruction, death, and decay. But because of his love and compassion, because he is stronger than death itself, all those who are in union with Christ have been raised from the dead. That's Paul's point in Romans 6. As the phoenix rises from the ashes, so too our souls have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Because Christ came to rescue and to restore. Christ came to rescue us from sin and from Satan, from the very clutches of eternal death. He came to restore us to life once again. Believers in the Lord are called and commanded not to fear anything, not even death itself, because Christ Jesus has overcome death by his resurrection. Do not fear, only believe.
Christ is more powerful than death. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You see, this is the message of the gospel. What we have in these two stories is a small expression of why Jesus came into this world. He came to rescue his lost sheep. He came to restore fellowship between God and man. He came to make us alive again. He came to wash away our sin. We just got a real tangible example of that. He came to bring us life and blessing and happiness and joy. He came to open the way to eternal life, to blaze that trail, to take us to a place where there will be no more death, no more bleeding, no more sickness, and no more pain. So Christ commands us all this morning, do not fear, only believe, because Jesus is enough. He reached down and touched our sinful condition. He healed us. He cleansed us. He brought us back to life. Jesus is all that you truly need. Jesus can save you from your sin. Only Jesus can save you from your sin. Only Jesus can bring you back to God. Only Jesus can rescue and restore you to fellowship with God once again. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You see, that's the message of the gospel. That's the message that the church needs to be zealous to preach in all its fullness and boldness. That's the message we need to teach our children. We just baptized a little baby girl. Levi and Jillian, Arya needs to know that Jesus is all that she needs. She doesn't need to look to herself. She can't look to herself. None of us can look to ourselves. Arya needs to know she can't trust her own abilities. She can't save herself. None of us can save ourselves. And our children need to know that. Our children need to know that they will find all that they need in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So pray for your children. Tell them about their sin. Tell them about the love and compassion of Jesus. Tell them about the one who came to rescue and restore their lost, broken, and spiritually dead souls. We need to tell our children about who we are, about who our God is, and who we are in Christ Jesus. We need to tell our children about the person and the work of Jesus. It's the message that we need to remind ourselves of every single day. The gospel, Jesus' words, the word of God are the very words of life. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus is all that we need for life and salvation because full of compassion and full of grace, Christ stood in our place, touching our sinful condition while remaining sinless. He died on the cross, a death that we deserved. But he rose victorious from the grave so that we would receive and find eternal life and eternal blessing in and through him. And so it's because of the work of Jesus, it's because of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God that brings us to Christ. The true faith looks to Jesus and says, Jesus is enough. I'm not going to look to myself. I'm not going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps to try and save myself. No one else will do. No one else even comes close. So prompted by the Spirit, prompted by the amazing grace of God, true faith says, I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to the Christ. I'm going to the Son of God. Because true faith believes that in Jesus we have all that we need for body and for soul. That's question answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism. Our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong in body and in soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. If we have him, we have everything. You see, that's a confession of faith. And these two individuals here, this woman who was subjected to bleeding for 12 years, and Jairus and his daughter, they give us a good example of what true discipleship and true faith looks like. It looks to Jesus and Jesus alone. Do you have this kind of faith? Because in truth, in Jesus, our biggest need has been met. In Jesus, we have salvation full and free. What we truly and ultimately need is only found in Christ. And so why would we look for it anywhere else? Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Jesus is more than enough for the salvation of our souls. We thank you for the message of the gospel that Christ Jesus came to this earth to rescue, redeem, and restore us. That he, though sinless, stood in our place, bearing the punishment of our sin. We thank you that by your grace you have brought us into union with Christ Jesus, that his death is our death, that his resurrection is our resurrection, that in Christ we have salvation full and free, that in Christ we have life and we have blessing. Father, help us to teach this to our children. Help us to raise our children with the knowledge of the love of the Savior and the grace of our God. Help us to love the Savior more and more. Remind us every single day of your great love for us. May we open up our Bibles. May we read of your grace. May we read of your mercy. Give us strength to do so, to make this a habit, to saturate our lives with the message of the Scriptures, for these words are the very words of life. And guide us by your Spirit. Equip us by your Spirit to fight the good fight of the faith, to shine as lights in this dark world, that the world may know that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way to salvation. Guide your church. Give ministers of the gospel strength and blessing to preach the good news of salvation. And may the gospel go forward. And may your name be praised and Christ glorified for the message of the cross and the empty tomb of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.